It's good to see everyone tonight. We have kind of a fun or different sermon than normal. If you believe in coincidences, this was a coincidence for me. But in the fall, we were working on the calendar year for preaching and teaching, and I was really praying about wanting to make sure we had some women preachers on the schedule and that we had that diversity. And as I was praying about that and thinking things through, my friend Adrian Oakes, who goes to Village and attends the 9 o'clock service, emailed me and reached out and said, "Hey, I really feel like I would like to do a sermon at Village and to do that in conjunction with you. What would you think about co-teaching for a Sunday?" And so I kind of thought, wow, that's the first time I've ever been asked that. And that's the coolest thing, just given the timing and everything else. And so we put it down for this Sunday, and it just happened to be, as we were going through the Minor Prophets, the book of Amos. And I think as we go through this evening, you'll see why that's even another or greater coincidence as we go forward. But I wanted to give her a proper introduction, so I told her, "Let me introduce you, and then we'll bring you up," because everyone else got a real big applause. Adrian deserves one too, but Dr. Adrian Oakes is on the Oregon Commission for Women, appointed by the governor. She is the head of the GED program in the state of Oregon. She's a proud mother of 3 grown children. She's got 2 daughters and a son, and her wife and Ben go to the 9 o'clock service where, moving fast. That just threw off my, I was going to make a joke, and now it won't sound like one, but she's a proud member of the choir. So I challenged the 9 o'clock service this morning to go visit other services to realize how diverse the Village community is. So I'll challenge you likewise that you need to go to the 9 o'clock service sometime and worship with them. However, this was the last choir week, wasn't it? No, one more week. So one more week, says Ron. And then in the fall, you could even join the choir, serve in the morning, and come to the 5 o'clock service. But would you welcome with me Adrian, and then I'm going to turn it over to her.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Good evening, Village. In my hometown of Dover, Delaware, there was a man who would walk in front of the local mall, and he would share what the Lord told him. We'll call him Mr. Finney. And he would speak to anyone who would listen that every person should repent. And I remember asking my dad, even as a little kid, "You know, Daddy, what's he talking about? What is this?" And my dad would say that, "Oh, he's telling people they need to turn from their sins and follow Jesus." Okay, and he would also talk about how the Lord was coming back. And as a kid, I pondered that whole notion. I pondered it a lot. And Mr. Finney, he was about 60 or 70-ish years old, kind of grandpa-ish. And he wore like a brown, almost like a trench coat, and he had these weathered shoes, and he'd walk up and down. And he wasn't a fancy dresser. He wasn't very eloquent. He was just a humble, willing messenger of God. But his impact was huge. And what struck me, even as a little child, was that Mr. Finney would freely share what God told him to many people, strangers, old people, young people, all ages, races, socioeconomic status. Mr. Finney did not care. He just spoke. And as far as we know, he didn't even care about what the response would be. And looking back, people could say, "Hey, you know, be quiet, old man, shut up. Who do you think you are? Go back home. No one wants to hear that mess." But he didn't care. He just knew what the Lord told him to say, and he obeyed. And he did obey week after week after week. I now realize, after over 45 years later, that God used ordinary Mr. Finney to get through to me. I was part of a bigger plan that would take several years to fully develop. So now we're going to fast forward many years. And now, in my attempt to live a life one that is focusing on righteousness and biblical justice, I try to live a life of constant self-reflection. My work and study as an educator, commissioner, volunteer, and a woman of faith informs my actions in matters of biblical justice. Yet, if I cannot stop and examine the ways that I'm complicit in ways that unintentionally harm others, especially those in the marginalized community, I become part of the problem. This became very clear to me when I was leading a volunteer women's prison ministry here in Oregon, Wilsonville, Oregon. I was so encouraged by what we studied, what we taught, and what we learned. And I was often reminded and taught that we, both bound and free, are made in God's image. There was so much injustice and sadness in that place, and at times it was overwhelming. So we were hyper-focused on making heaven the only perfect place a reality for the women inside the prison. But in the meantime, we made chapel service so fun, so engaging, informative, and it was so hopeful. Because that hope in heaven, that was the best that we could offer. During my time while I was volunteering at the prison, my sister, Alicia, she died unexpectedly at the young age of 52. And that following week when I went in to serve, I remember in my grief and in my sadness, I wondered aloud why God would allow my sister, Alicia, to die and not allow someone else to die. And I found out later that God spoke to Jennifer, an inmate, and she asked me, "Who do you mean, Adrian?" And I could then see it in her eyes, and I realized what I had done. I was humbly reminded by Jennifer that we were all of us, made in God's image. But what she didn't say was that if God didn't allow Alicia to die, then who should it have been? One of us? You see, people often say that about incarcerated individuals. Why were they even alive after what they did? As if their lives mattered less because they were in prison. Usually these kinds of people are othered. But I didn't mean them. No, not them, because I knew them. They were my friends. I saw them week after week. I loved them. They were my friends. I just wanted my sister back. But it was at the expense of someone else, a stranger that I did not name, that I had othered. When I fully understood the impact of what I had said and what I had done, I was changed. See, it's real relationships that give strangers value. If I knew who that other was, I'm sure I would have wanted their life spared too. What I learned that night was that when we know others, we can love them and treat them as well as we want to be treated. What was driven home to me was that our worth was given to each one of us at birth, equally. And to God, it remains at that level. No matter where we live, what we've done, what we do for a living, our race, our socioeconomic level, our education, or even, get this, even our Christian status. It's us, the people living here on earth, we're the ones who get it wrong by assigning value to people. I needed that correction. I look back to what happened when Jennifer, an ordinary person who happened to be incarcerated, responded to what the Lord said. She reshared the godly message of equality with me. And 8 years later, I'm able to share it with you. We all have equal value. And for those of us who are believers, we have the responsibility to share the truth, each in our own unique way, to share that truth with others who are supposed to hear it. The central point for today's message is this: God uses ordinary people. He speaks to ordinary people, and he speaks through ordinary people.
When Adrian and I, the last couple weeks, have been going back and forth with this and looking at the text of Amos, part of what was fun about this was that right away I realized that we were going to land on a theme that I don't know that I would have seen in the text had we not been in conversation. Amos is got some really deep themes with regard to justice, with regard to other things. It's 9 chapters long. But verse 1 tells a lot about what is really in the larger picture or story of the book of Amos. And we can put it on the screen, but Amos 1, chapter 1, is just simply a telling of from the author of who he is. And it's the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. And it's the vision that he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, presuming that everybody he was writing to would know what that earthquake was. And when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. So he went and prophesied and had a prophetic ministry, and he writes about it sometime later. But the interesting thing is that he's a shepherd of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is in the area of Judea. It's, if you picture the map of Israel, you've got up in the hill country, Jerusalem, the capital. Just below that is Bethlehem, the town of David. And south of that is this ancient city of Tekoa. And it's close to the wilderness area, and a lot of shepherds that would have taken animals out there where they couldn't farm, but where they could graze the animals. And so in my mind, I had this picture of, I wonder if some of the same hills where David penned his Psalms were where this prophet many years later was with his sheep when he heard a call from God to go to the northern kingdom, to go to Israel up above and begin prophesying. Amos is one of the earlier prophets, probably a little bit before Hosea that we heard about last week, a little bit after the prophet Joel, picks up on some of the words that we see in the prophet Joel. But it's a different time period than what we get with Habakkuk and a lot of the later prophets. When things had gotten really bad and society had begun to fray and the threat of being put into exile was very great. This was a time of affluence. And God sends a shepherd from a different place. And so this theme that we started playing with, that God speaks to ordinary people, it just reminded me that this is the history, really, of our faith in many respects, from Jesus taking fishermen and teaching them what it is he would want them to teach others, all the way to the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation, we talk a lot about Martin Luther in the year 1517, and that's a symbolic start date to the Reformation. But it actually began way back 150 years earlier with John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe was what many referred to as the morning star of the Reformation. He was in England, and he came along, and one of the things he was trying to say was that the people, the average person, should have the Bible, and that they should be able to read it for themselves. Yes. Not just the priests, not just the people that have the seminary degrees or are ordained in Latin, but that the average, ordinary person should be able to have the text of Scripture and to be able to read that and to hear what it says. He had a phrase that was used later as well, that every plowman should also have a New Testament kind of out in the field. John Wycliffe, interesting story, as he's pushing for everybody to have access and to have their voice in some ways spiritually, was able to do that because at that time there were 3 different popes vying for recognition that they were supposed to be the pope. And in that time period, there was basically a distraction that kept a lot of people from looking at Wycliffe. When the papacy unified under one pope, later on, they excommunicated John Wycliffe. They went and exhumed his bones, and they symbolically scraped the forehead with a knife as a way of saying that the oil of last rites is being removed. They burned the bones and then spread the ashes on the river, basically to say that this is not a person that's going to be a saint. Nobody's going to go venerate this person. We don't want anybody having any affiliation with Wycliffe. And it was a lot longer, all the way till Martin Luther, that somebody could bring that message and not be, in some ways, pushed down. Even John Wesley in the 1700s, who was at odds with the clergy most of his life, was primarily at odds because he would go into towns and the need for preaching, open-air preaching, was so great that he would take lay people and commission them and train them to go and preach. And so I was just reflecting on this, that even as we come to Amos here and this theme, that this is a theme that's been a real significant theme all the way back for us as Christian people. Amos will say later that I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, meaning I was not commissioned a prophet, didn't go to seminary, if you will, and I didn't come from a seminary school. I didn't grow up in that community. And that's not to say that seminary and education doesn't have its place. Obviously, there's the teaching side of the content of Scripture and of church history. But there's also the common voice that we bring to each other. Yes. I've been reminded today of many things, of cancer, of someone again reminding me that Oregon is number 49 out of 50 states in terms of mental health, of anxiety, of people dealing with fear or depression, of financial challenges that people have before the Lord. We live in in the mess of the human condition, and life can be relentlessly difficult. And so even now, getting to preach this message three times, it's helped me begin to realize one of the reasons God wants us to have the voice to speak his words, both to power, yes, but also to encourage one another, is because we need to hear from voices that understand our experience, that can feel our pain, that can articulate with regard to our personality type. There's the value of the entire Christian community, and it's why Paul said one should teach and then sit down and let another stand up. But you can't do that just yet, Adrian, because I want to just take us to Amos 5. That would have been a great segue. But Amos is 9 chapters, and it's basically going to take us through this picture. If you would just visualize a storm cloud, that this judgment of God is coming like a storm cloud around the nations of Israel, and then ultimately is going to come and judge Israel herself. And that judgment coming from God is a discipline, and it's going to come through another nation. And just when it's bad enough, we get the end of the prophecy, which relents. And then there's the hope that God and his punishment does not last for forever, but there is a day when we can look forward. And so these 9 chapters take us on that narrative arc. And right in the middle, in Amos chapter 5, we get some of the more famous words. And I just want to read a few of these to you. And Amos 5, verse 13 through 15, we see this encouragement. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say that he is, which tells us it's a lot easier and quicker to say that God is with us than to actually live in faithful obedience to ensure that we're abiding in him. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. And perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. If we continue with Amos chapter 5, verse 21 and following, it says this: I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. And just real quickly, what God is saying is, your superficial religion, living in your good economy with the affluence, but where you've forgotten me and you've now started taking advantage of the poor, that veiled or thin religion where you're masquerading as if something is true, but it isn't integrous or true on the inside, I don't want any of that. The pagan religions would have times where they would believe that when they were bringing sacrifices to their local deities, that in some ways they were appeasing these local deities, as if these local deities needed that food or needed that drink. God who created all things and asked us to return a portion of what he gave us so that we would acknowledge that all things come from God, so that some of our offerings would go to the Levites, to the poor in our midst, that this rhythm of always coming back and being centered on the Lord, when we're coming and somehow acting as if by doing this we're checking a box and God should be happy with us, we're making God as if he's less than who he truly is, and we're treating him like people would treat a local deity or a pagan god. And God is saying, that is abhorrent to me. It has to be integrous all the way through and move into society. And he says, away with your noise, the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And so we get this echo of Isaiah 58, where the singing or the emotion or the experience of God isn't necessarily a bad thing, but if it's uncoupled from how that translates into our love of neighbor, that somehow God would rather we just not even give him our voices or the music from our instruments. And so it's a call to a people that have grown cold in their love for God and have started to begin to look at worshiping idols. It's a call for them to return. And so this prophetic word coming from Amos, like all the prophetic words, the prophets are amazing in the simplicity of their message. Mm-hmm. It's always kind of the same theme. And so whenever we hear it, we're challenged. Am I willing to have eyes to see or ears to hear? Am I willing to receive this word, even from a shepherd or from a fisherman, and to let the truth go down and help bring me back into a more God-centered worship, a more faithful witness? And so, Adrian. Mm-hmm.
Yes. God speaks to the ordinary. We said that was our central theme. But are there any famous people in this 5 o'clock service here? Any celebrities? Okay, no, I'll take that as a no. Okay, good. So we can all admit that we're just kind of, kind of ordinary, right? Yeah, we're ordinary people. But that's good news, because that means that God can speak to us as ordinary people. And when you share what the Lord says and what the Lord shows you, God is working through you. Just like God worked through Mr. Finney, just like God worked through Jennifer, just like God worked through Amos. They were ordinary people with extraordinary impact. Their impact was not only felt in the church, but also in the streets. And that impact was designed to sustain us and to sustain them until people went to heaven or Jesus returns. But don't think that as a messenger, as a prophet of God, with these messages, that you have a gracious welcome. May not be the case. The text tells us that Amaziah, the priest, really what he told Amos was, go back to where you came from. Don't bring your message in here. Amos was not nice. I'm sorry, Amaziah was not nice to Amos. And if we look at 7, thank you, 14 and 15, we'll read. Amos answered Amaziah, right? This is power, the priest. He said to him, look, he didn't say look, that's me. It just kind of makes it a little more juicy, the text, right? Look, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, right? So he wasn't here or there, but, say but. But, it's going to change, right? I wasn't this or this, but, yes, I was a shepherd, a lowly shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore trees, right? So you hear, he's a farmer, right? So he's not a big businessman. He doesn't have it all going on. He's a humble farmer, maybe a little micro farming operation. I don't know, but he was a shepherd and a farmer. He took care of these sycamore fig trees. But, say but. But, it's going to shift again. But, the Lord took me from what I was doing. He took me from tending the flock and said to me, what? Go prophesy. He was doing his thing, his ordinary thing. I'm going to work. But, the Lord had him do something completely different. Remember, wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Go, Amos, go. Let's hear if he did. He was ordinary as a shepherd. No lineage. That was fancy. But he was told what to do by the Lord. Amos also knew God. That's what I love about these little 9 books. Or this 9 chapters in this one book. Amos knew God and God knew him. This is what was key in that book. This is what the Lord said. You know, Amos said that 14 times. This is what the Lord said. So he had to have known to be ordered to say this, not 1, 2, 3, all the way to 14 times. This is what the Lord said. That's what the shepherd Amos said. He knew God. And he also talked about what declared the Lord. So he'd say something, declares the Lord. He said that 21 times. Now, come on. Do you think he knew God? You don't think he knew God? I think he knew God. If he could say, blah, 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 declare the Lord 21 times, he knew God. And then he spoke to what God showed him, what the Lord showed him. He said that 4 times. The Lord showed me this, and the Lord showed me this, this, and this. Yes, go Amos. He knew. So clearly, God speaks to ordinary people, and he speaks through people. Now, Amos, he wasn't famous, right? We saw a little ordinary. He wasn't famous, right? Like the cookies, famous Amos cookies. I wonder if they make those anymore. We should have a little bag of famous Amos cookies, a little object lesson. But he wasn't famous, and neither are we. But God still speaks to us. And I want to share just 3 simple ways that God speaks to me, ordinary Adrian, in hopes that it will encourage you. And I hope that it will help you hear him and do something with it. Okay, so the 3 ways God speaks to me. 1, the easiest way, the most obvious, through Scripture. I love, 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 love God's Word. Because it tells us so much, right? It's the love letter that's written to all believers. And when I read the Scriptures, I'm reminded of who God cares for and why he cares for them. Whew, love, love, love the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, I like to think about what it is that I run toward when others want to run from a particular issue. And for me, when I read the Word, I'm mindful of the least of these, the last, and the lost. Those are the 3 groups of people that touch me when I get into Scripture by myself, all alone. The least, the last, and the lost. But I want to share with you the pain that I sometimes experience, more than I'd like to admit, when I look at how we as the church treat the least, the last, and the lost. This is our book. And when we don't do our part for the least and the last and the lost, it makes me sad. Sometimes I close my book sooner than I'd like. When we think of those groups of people, the least, the last, and the lost, it comes to mind most vividly for me in the book of Matthew, right? With the parable with the sheep and the goats, right? So you look at all the people that weren't necessarily tended to, right? Who were they? They were the sick. We can't turn our back on the sick. They were the strangers, right? People you don't know. Oh, we don't know them. They're stranger. People turn their back. They were the ones in prison. People turn their back. And Jesus said, all those people you turned your back on, yoo-hoo, that was me. The least, the lost, and the last. We can't turn our back if we follow the letter as it's intended. Like Mr. Finney and Jennifer did for me, I speak up for and I speak to the least, the last, and the lost. And I can do that best when I read the Bible and read what it says about me, about you, and about these people who are all made in God's image. The second way that God speaks to me is through worship. And this is through good old-fashioned hymns. Any old-fashioned hymn lovers out there? The old ones. Yes, thank you. Yes, she's waving. She means it. She means it. Okay, thank you, sister. She loves them. Good. So do I. And I bet we love the good old-fashioned hymns for the same reasons, right? Because hymns will preach. Who? Love a good hymn. And when you think about the great hymns of the faith, we call them, right? Great is thy faithfulness. And Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. They encourage me when I need it, but also when I have a friend or a not friend yet who needs encouragement, we can turn to the hymns. Good lyrics from a good old-fashioned hymn will preach. right? How about the one? Help me out. How about, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the
cross.
And I keep going. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, my soul. That's right. It'll preach. It will preach. And not only that, how about this one? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You don't need any other argument to defend your faith. Okay, you can say what if. It doesn't matter. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Last one. Okay. How about this? When you're going through stuff, you're having a yucky day, you're like, oh, I just need strength for today and bright hope. Yes, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 behind. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, the right words at the right time. We don't have to make them up. They're already there. Crack open a hymnal and encourage someone. Encourage yourself. This is the word of God that's left for us. So how does Village fit into all this for me? As Pastor Ken shared, I go to the 9 o'clock service. And one of the reasons why, not because I am an early riser, but we also have this great Village choir. Oh my goodness, the great, great, great Village choir. And we have an awesome director, Stan. Many things are amazing about Stan, but what I like is that Stan constantly encourages us. And he tells us that the people who wrote the words, the songs that we sing to the congregation, he said, they write the words. They're speaking God's truth. You, choir, you get to have those words speak through you and to the congregation. Oh my goodness, what a big responsibility. What? Really? He says, yes, it's a ministry for us to be able to deliver words of encouragement through song to the entire congregation. Never looked at it that way. Thank you, Stan. Thank you so much. It is such a joy to sing in this worship choir, to sing the words of God. And not only that, we get together on a weekly basis on Wednesdays, and that's what's done. No more practices, but we will sing again next Sunday, but no more practices. But during these practices, we encourage one another. We're just ordinary people encouraging one another, share scripture. Stan has these cute little choir notes that he gives to us. Oh, here you go with the little scripture on it. We share the needs of the body freely. And we're in community there. And the other thing we do, which I really like, is we have celebrations, many celebrations, but they're fun. They keep us together as a community. But when you think about the power of God's word and what it does, not only for us, but for you, it's huge. And people always ask me, Adrian, is it as fun up there as it looks? And I say, oh, yes, absolutely, probably even more. We will be back in the fall. Love, love, love the choir.
Age requirement or no?
Sorry?
Age requirement?
No age requirement. No. We have one gal who's, I'm going to say 16-ish. Lovely. And the oldest, I don't know, but everyone's welcome. So we're asking you, if this is something you'd like to do, please join us in the fall because the Lord will speak to you and through you. And the last way that God speaks to ordinary Adrian is through a special community here at Village. And I love Pastor Ken's message for adult education. When it comes to Sunday school, you know, we have the VBS coming up. It's great. Love it. And kids, they get all the good teachings and classes. You know, like, yay, yay, it's great to be a kid. I'm going to Sunday school. You saw the kids run off. What about us as adults? Where can we run to for teaching? That's where a good Sunday school class comes in. And this was one of the focuses that you led us in, is the focus on adult education here at Village. And I was so happy because I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to learn? And then I went to the Welcome Center and found this class that was multicultural. I was like, check, that's me. It's a joke. Look, so it's multicultural, multi-generational, a class, right? So not just old, not just young, but a mix. I'm liking it. Okay, let me go check this out. Oh, what I found, this wonderful adult Sunday school class called Mosaic. It's a beautiful mosaic where we meet every Sunday after the 9 o'clock service. We dig into that scripture because we want to find out, what did the Lord say? We also talk about the sermons that we hear, and then we talk about that, find out what the Lord said, encourage one another through prayer, and support. And this group, oh, and we're just ordinary people, but we love the Word of God, and we get to love it more the more we study and share that community. And this group, we've been through some stuff, surgeries. I mean, just all, you can imagine, anytime you have all those different ages and all those different, you know, groups of people, you have stuff, right? But to be able to share the stuff in community with people who get it, priceless. So if you want to meet us, feel free. You can do both. You can go to Mosaic at, what, probably 10:30-ish. It starts in the church office building area, and you can come back here at 5 o'clock if you'd like to. If you want to learn what the Lord teaches about his people, his earth, his promises, please consider joining us in Mosaic. There is room for you. Believers, the Lord speaks to ordinary people, that's us, to help us figure out what to do and how to treat others from the time of our repentance until we see the Lord face to face. What is the Lord saying to you? Do you care to share?
This Bible in a year has been really meaningful for me in ways I didn't realize it would be. But sitting with the prophets now for a couple months, I'm struck by how non-unique they are. The message of the prophets when I grew up and when there was bad Christian television or movies was that somehow it was a message about something in the future and which ruler was the bad ruler. And I mean, just, it was always, prophecy was always this thing we'd go to and try and lift out passages. Could these even apply to our time in the year 2000, or back then it was the 1970s, 1980s? But we would go to prophecy and go, what does this mean about the global geopolitical situation today? And I think we'd miss so much of what really was meant by the prophets. If you look at most of these prophets, the ones we've talked about even the last couple of weeks, it's pretty simple. The prophet is reminding people about a covenant that they have with God. Is that crazy? He's reminding them or letting them know in a strong way that there's going to be discipline or there's going to be judgment coming for a lack of faithfulness or broken promises that existed with that covenant. Does that sound that crazy? And then the prophet often comes back and says, even though there were these conditional covenants that you were supposed to obey, you didn't, there's going to be consequences. There are unconditional covenants, ones that depend only on God regardless of what you do. And God will be faithful to his plan of redeeming his people unto himself. And that's kind of the part three of this message. And I've really reflected, like, wow, anyone really can bring God's truth to other people. God loves you and wants relationship, covenantal relationship. That means a certain walk by faith. God does prune and God does discipline, but he stays with us. And ultimately, God will bring us home by virtue of God's strength, not our strength. That's just the gospel message. Mm-hmm. And that when we're talking about God speaking to the ordinary, we could go, hey, that's the minor prophets, Ken. Not all of us here are going to write a book of the Bible. And I think that's kind of missing the point, that the point in looking at this is we see what Amos said, and we see how simple that is, and how that we in the New Testament, who all have the Holy Spirit, yes, and have this mandate to encourage one another, to admonish each other, that we speak the spiritual words into each other's lives now. We speak the words that will illuminate things that we need to see, the blind spots that we have, We speak the words of encouragement that help sustain us in times of need. We need each other's voices so that we can continue to grow. And we need each other's voices so that we can feel like we're not alone and so that we can feel like we can endure or persevere. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I mean, just be honest with me for 1 second, but anyone here tonight could really use a word of encouragement by somebody that's talking to you for longer than 5 seconds and really is wanting you to be encouraged? Anybody?
Sure.
There's a lot of need here. Mm-hmm. I think I'm really wrestling with the fact that God has provided that there would be a lot of voices to fill that need. And that often we in our faith tradition lose sight of that. This idea that God can speak to us through ordinary people, through other people, through the stars in the heavens, he can speak to us. And if we try to shut that up, even the rocks will cry out and declare the name of the Lord. And so as we get to the end of this in Amos chapter 9, it leads us back to this place where God has made provision. In the first service this morning, we weren't taking communion, and I thought it was a travesty. That there's something beautiful in Amos. I believe in Christ-centered preaching. Christ-centered preaching, just so you know what that is, means that you're looking at Scripture, and Jesus said, all of Scripture points to me. The New Testament was something pointing back or looking back to the life and the teachings of Jesus and then carrying that forward into the churches. So all of Scripture has some relationship to what God is doing in the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So Christ-centered preaching means wherever you're at in the Bible, you're taking what's going on there and helping illuminate or show where the gospel is in that text. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. That's a harder book to not leave it in the self-help category, but to actually make it a Christ-centered text. With Amos, we don't have to try too hard. He brings it all the way back at the end. And so if you want to look with me at Amos 9, this is what it says. It says, in that day, I will restore, that's God will restore David's fallen shelter. That's King David. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all of the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Beatrix Lee, who's coordinating our intern ministry, and I forgot this, I think, earlier, has done these drawings for this sermon. This is showing that God speaks to the ordinary, the shepherd, as well as the person wielding the number two pencil. And the next picture is really this idea of God or the Holy Spirit shown in the middle of the ruins, rebuilding or repairing these walls. This metaphor of what's going to happen with the Messiah, that God is now establishing the kingdom of David forever, that Jesus reigns or is king on the throne of David. And so when Jesus was coming to be crucified, he was asked by his disciples, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And what they were thinking of were the prophets in these very passages, that this promise was that the future kingdom, in some sense, is going to be restored this way. And Jesus' answer to that really is a profound one. If you take when he was in Jerusalem looking at the temple and being asked about the temple, and he says, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. Meaning the house of God where everyone gathers, all the nations. If you take this down, I will rebuild it in 3 days, meaning I will be resurrected. And I will become the place or the gathering place for all the nations. I will become the head of the church. So in a very real way, at the end of Amos and a lot of other prophets picking up on that same language going forward, we're seeing that all of this is pointing us to the life and the death and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so when we come and receive the Lord's Supper, we're really finishing our services in a Christ-centered way. Mm-hmm. That whatever we've talked about, whatever's going on in our own hearts, whatever you've been hearing, whatever that's been saying to you, that we're coming and acknowledging that it's not in our own strength. It's through the power of God made manifest in Jesus Christ, and that his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, is really what both nourishes and washes and covers our sins, making us whole. So I'm going to pray for us, invite the worship team to come up. But as you come to receive communion tonight, maybe ask a little bit of a different question. Is there someone before you leave that you need to speak a word of encouragement to? Is there something that God is calling you to carry as a message to other Christians or even outside of the church? And will you walk with that message, trusting that God's truth will find its way home? But Father, we do commit the remainder of this service to you, that we are putting ourselves back in your story here, that we are recognizing the centrality of Jesus Christ, not only in our spiritual lives, but in all of life. And we come and we remember, we come and we submit, we come and rejoice, and that we ask that when you send us out as your people, that we would go out as Christians, taking the name of Jesus with us. We pray that in his precious name. Amen.